unique privilege and honor to have my pastor here for our men's meeting. And that was a blessing. I say that because if you've been saved for any length of time, you have relationships that could be, should be wonderful, should be, could be blameless, God-honoring, not like some churches. You know, you sit on one side of the church or the other because that family's there. And you don't want to see them. You don't want to shake their hand. You don't want to have to cross in their pathway because there might be some problems because there's a rift or something like that. This is going to be the most difficult sermon you've ever heard. I'm just letting you know that. Mrs. Shear?
Can you be turned up a little bit? I'm having difficulty.
What? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. There you go. That's all good. I said this is going to be the most difficult sermon you've ever heard. I'm not going to apologize for it. I think it's absolutely necessary. So are you ready? Good. I've never heard a sermon like this before. Neither have you. So therefore, I want you to open your Bible anywhere. Doesn't matter. Just open it anywhere. Now, please remember what I said. I said, open your Bible. So I'm going to start there. This is a Bible-believing church. Where's your Bible? I hope you have it with you. If not, why not? You know, someday you're going to die, and so will I. What do you have to show for it? What will be the most valuable, important treasure at your death? If it's not your personal Bible, then could you please give me something else that should be more important than that? What could it be? Certainly not your jewelry. You're not taking that with you. Certainly not your inheritance. You're not taking that with you. What could it be? So I ask you, as you open your Bible, what could somebody find out about you? Not necessarily by the Word of God, but by the words of you. Because what's in your Bible says more about you than maybe anything else. The Queen just died. So they have record few of her ideas, her thoughts, her feelings about the church. She is the head, she was the head of state. Therefore, she was the head of the Anglican Church. Believe it or not. And rumor has it that she had an opportunity every Christmas to speak about her thoughts and feelings about Christmas. But it was only those who spent time with her, closely associated with her, really knew what she believed. She was tight-lipped, for sure. And she didn't give her opinion, as everybody does today. So I come before you with my Bible, my first Bible in front of me. The one that was stolen from me by my good friend. And the reason why I have this edition here is because my other edition is not here. It's in Mississippi. It's fallen apart. And this company is the only company in it. It is a company in America that the only thing they do is restore Bibles. That's all they do. I got a phone call from Mississippi. They said, "Is this Reverend Shear?" I said, "It is. We've received your Bible." Now let me go back a little bit if I could. And I was hesitant. I didn't trust the mail service. And I certainly didn't want to drive it to Mississippi. It's a long trip. So I went to the UPS place over here at D&L Plaza. I've done some work with them in the past, sending things out to pastors and friends and family. And the guy at the counter was not the owner, which made me a little nervous. But I talked loud enough to make sure that the owner heard me. He was in the back room. And I said, "I have a very special shipment." "Ah, it's fine, we can ship it." "Is it very big?" I said, "No, not very big." I brought it in plastic to make sure it didn't get wet, even though it wasn't raining. And I gave it to him. Put it on the scale. I said, "I want you to be very careful with that." He says, "Oh, what is it?" I said, "It's a Bible." Didn't fluster him, didn't get his attention in any way, shape, or form. He said, "Would you like to ship this with insurance?" I said, "Oh, absolutely." "How much would you like to insure it for?" I said, $500. That got his attention. I mean, his eyes almost came out of his head. He said, "Sir, I just need to explain this to you, that you just can't arbitrarily come up with a number." I said, "Sir, do you know how much that Bible would cost new?" He says, "No, I have no idea." I said, "New, it's about $325. That doesn't include the years that I've invested in there. So $500 is a low estimate. But that's just the cost of replacing it if I had to." And he looked at me and he said, "I'm sorry, I had no idea." I said, "That's fine. Where's it going?" I said, "Mississippi." He said, "Could I ask you why?" I said, "Because it's falling apart." And I know of a company in Mississippi that'll take this entire Bible apart and rebuild it. He looked at me and said, "You mean like they used to do in the old days?" I said, "Yeah, totally. And if there are pages that need to be remade or rebuilt, they know how to do that." So I got this phone call from Mississippi. "Are you so-and-so?" "Yes." They said, "We need to confirm that this is your Bible." "Okay." And I said, "What's on the inside cover?" So it's like finding something, you know, at a mall or where you have to identify what it is before they give it to you. So they're asking me, "How do we know you're the owner of this?" So they started asking me questions and everything. And the woman on the other end of the Bible, on the phone, said, "It's obvious to me you've spent a lot of time, and we will do the same. We will treat this as if it was our own." And then we started going through what needed to be done to it. New leather, because it's already been 17, 18 years, 20 years. And in order for them to put it together, they need to use a new cover because they couldn't undo the whole thing and then redo the whole thing by using the old cover. It just won't work. So I talk about that because at some point, something should speak for you. Because when you've taken your last breath, you can't speak for yourself any longer. So if you haven't invested in that, Rhonda, you weren't here this morning. We happened to do a glorious service on the American Dream. Ah, preaching on the American Dream. Who would dare do something like that? It was fun. But we were reminded again that all those treasures, all of those things we think are important, aren't really. And at the end of your life, whether it's your kids, grandkids, your church family, whoever it happens to be, what will they say about your Bible? Cindy's grandmother passed away years ago. I preached on Grandma's Bible. Because inside the Bible was strategic dates that she marked. I've never looked in her Bible before. She loved the Lord. She went to church. She raised her kids and she loved her grandkids, and she had passed. Lung cancer had gotten her. She said, I don't need any of this. I don't need any of that. I'm saved. I'm 85 plus years old. I'm good to go. And I think she had oxygen for 2 days, and then she just, the family sang her into glory. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. But what was her funeral service? Grandma's Bible. And I was able to use sticky notes, and I was able to go to various places in the Bible with the people, with the family sitting right there. And I was able to say, hey, do you remember? Da 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 da. Oh, yeah. Well, your grandma, your mother, wrote here in her Bible about that day. So what have you written in your Bible about that day? Quite frankly, about any day. Like, is this your personal journal? If not, why not? What's more valuable and precious than this? Nothing. I say that because here I am stuck with my old Bible. A Bible that was stolen from me. Can you imagine your best friend? You go up to the altar, you're sobbing and having a pity fit with the Lord. You come back to your seat and your Bible's gone. Your Bible's gone. I mean, it's gone. And there's a box on the pew. Oxford, wide margin, King James Bible, brand new. You know how much that cost? At the time, over $100. Now, that Bible's about $250. So my Bible's gone with a little note. And said, now you're going to be the new youth pastor of our church. You need a fresh loaf of bread. Mark. Remember the baseball pitcher that was here doing our end of the year conference? He stole my Bible. He took it. He basically said, no, you're not getting it back. Start over. Now, for some of you, that might, you know, you might fight over that. And I thought, you know, I'm going to think about that. So I started over. And he kept this for years. I hadn't seen it for years. Sandy, you're looking at me like, he's a thief and a robber. But he's a good friend. You understand why he did it. So all of the stuff, Bible Institute, you know, stuff that I knew that I couldn't get along without. What am I going to do with a brand new Bible? Start over. And I started over. Now my Bible, I was told by these gracious people in Mississippi, sir, it'll be at least 8 weeks till you get your Bible back. 8 weeks? Are you kidding me? What am I going to do? Really, the first day I was on my computer doing my Bible reading on a computer. I thought, this ain't going to work. I got to go back to the old faithful. I got to go back. And you know what I found? I found precious things. Precious things that I haven't seen in years. Years. I'm going back here and thinking, oh man, I remember that, and I remember that, and my kids' birthdays. Is that what your Bible does for you? Should it? Should it? It should. It should be the most precious thing to you. Because at the end of your life, what else do you have? This is where you got your eternal life from. This is where you met Christ from. Everything that you know about God is found in here. I think I told you that very, very, very rarely, like never, have I ever had a man sign my Bible. Because I didn't want to elevate man. I wanted to elevate God. And I was at a conference in Florida, and my pastor was featured at the pulpit to a conference in Jacksonville, and there was another world-famous evangelist who was featured during the same conference. And they were radically different in their philosophies of ministry. And the one individual was dying of cancer, actually, at the time. Had a chance to meet him and talk with him and minister to him. And it was the last time I saw him. Dr. Curtis Hudson, one of the most famous preachers of the 20th century. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. You say, is that important? Dr. Hudson was of the school where you win them, you wet them, and you work them. He was of the Baptist, the bad attitude Baptist philosophy back in the day, back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. Not that they didn't love God and not that they didn't love people, but they saw the scriptures as the most important thing is to win people to Christ, period, period, period. So if you had another opinion, you were apostate, kind of. And our church in Rochester was developing a discipleship ministry, and Dr. Hudson thought that the discipleship was new evangelical and that he was on the right side of the Bible. We were on the wrong side of the Bible. Well, Dr. Hudson was dying of cancer, and he was trying to, and it was nothing wrong with this, using herbs and nutrition and all kind of things that were, we would say, out of the box from typical American medical treatment. And every day he would, every day, this was a 5-6 day conference. Every day he'd get on the American Medical Association and he'd do this or he'd say this. And he did not know that I was an ICU nurse. Didn't matter. But I was praying the entire time to try if I could, to open the scriptures, to try to convince him that Jesus Christ was a disciple maker. The 12 disciples were his disciples, etc. And I was praying every day, Lord, give me an open door. Give me an opportunity so that I might be able to share with one of the greatest men that ever lived what the Bible says about training the next generation. And he went off on a tirade. He just went on and on and on and on and on. And he looked at me and he says, well, what do you think about the medical establishment? I said, Dr. Hudson, I said, it's funny that, you know, you think that the medical establishment doesn't listen to you. And you think that they think that they're so educated and they're so right and they're unteachable and they're not open to anything else other than. Now, I'm looking in the face of a guy who was just like what he said of all the medical community. And I looked at him and I said, Dr. Hudson, I know a lot of pastors that are just like what you're talking about. He knew I was talking to him. He put his arm around me and he said, George, I like this guy. What's his name again? Put his arm around me. We walked out of the church foyer together and we sat next to each other at lunch. Dr. Jack Hiles was exactly the same way. Came to our church and all we did was argue and fight. What does the Bible say about biblical discipleship? It's not hard. It's right there. Right? It's right there. So I say all that because I knew this sermon was going to be short and it would be really boring if you didn't add anything to this conversation. But let me ask you, on the first page of your Bible, is there anything you'd like to share with us? Does the first page of your Bible have anything? It doesn't have to. I mean, usually the first page is the cover. Maybe you're not prone to do anything with your covers. That's fine. I'm too stupid to allow that space to go to waste. So I sometimes tape things in, or because you can't write on blue leather. It's not going to work. So is there something that you have on the inside cover that if your Bible was shipped to Mississippi, you could say to the lady on the phone, oh, open up my Bible, the inside cover. This is what it says. Anybody have anything there they want to share? Charlene?
Yeah, I've got several things, but I'll just read this one. I don't know where I got this, but number one, love the faith. Number two, learn the faith. Number three, live the faith.
There's a funeral service right there, isn't it? I mean, obviously, if somebody would use Charlene's Bible at her funeral, it would be an all-day affair. Right? If you use Charlene's Bible for the funeral service that she might have someday, if she doesn't go home in glory like that, could you imagine just having her Bible up there on the pulpit? All the stuff that you could say? It'd be pretty rich, wouldn't it? Be pretty full. Somebody else. Inside cover. What does it say? Is your name there? That's good. Karen? Awesome. Somebody else? Jen? You don't have to read it.
It's the day I got saved in 2004.
Go ahead.
And my parents, they did verse Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Awesome. Somebody else, your front cover. Janet? No, really?
I got to help. Well, on the first page I have, because if somebody finds my Bible, I want them to know that. Why do we need these and thous?
Go ahead.
Because I'm kind of a King James Version person.
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember to pray for your missionaries at home and around the world. Patience is not the ability to wait, but how you act while you're waiting. I have science as this discovery of that which already exists. I hope somebody finds this, you know, some of those people are stuck in science.
Well, you don't want to leave it at the bus station. Surely someone then would find it. Sure you do.
Yeah.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
I ran out of room.
So I need to give you that company down in Mississippi. They can add pages. That's what's really cool. Pastor, how many pages you want in the front? 10, 20, 30?
I hope it needs to have a service and have people read what they have inside because they're gems.
Why haven't you told me that? You've been here how many years and I've been here? 17 years. You haven't told me that? Wouldn't that be a fun service? Open your Bible and share what God gave you. Gems. Now, the gems that you might have had 10, 20, 30 years ago were appropriate then. But that doesn't mean God has stopped being the light or stopped ministering to you. So therefore, God doesn't necessarily want us to be stuck. Right? Focusing on trophies that we've had years ago because our walk with him should be dynamic. It should be fresh. Like, what did God give you yesterday? Right? Turn to the back cover. Back cover. Okay, who wants to share? I'll share. I have something that I've titled Saved. Bible verses only. Under that category. Under that is titled Questions. Only Bible verses. Questions. Under that is the word lost. Only Bible verses for that theme. Back cover. Who wants to share back cover stuff? Charlene?
I had forgotten this was in here, actually.
Ah. Scorecard.
I even forgot about
it. Don't we all have those little gems? Now, maybe you have them stuck in a file cabinet somewhere. Maybe you have a box at home where you put these little things. Whatever. You could put them right in there if you wanted. I met a man when I was in on a visit to a church in Staten Island. The pastor had these two Russians. Were fluent in English, and they were guest speakers at the church. This was the Bible that I had at the time. And one of them was able to see that I had red ink. He grabbed my Bible from me and he looked. He says, "You've defiled the Word of God." Now, he was as serious as a heart attack. In his mind, in his heart, in his culture, this is the Word of God. How dare you write in the Word of God? How could you do that? Now, I knew my answer was going to be, because I'm so stupid. I don't know any of this. This is all so I can remember. No. Not from their perspective. If you can't remember, then you should be memorizing. Well, obviously, my Bible became a message during that week about how Americans can't study and how Americans are lazy. And it was my Bible that launched that sermon. Just so you know, don't use red ink in your Bible. Because it bleeds right through the pages. And nobody told me that when I started marking up my Bible. One, don't use pen. Two, never use red. And three, never use a highlighter. So after I destroyed this Bible by being ignorant and not knowing any different, any better, when my friend stole my Bible and I had to start over again, I came up with an idea. What could I use that's colored that won't bleed through? Crayola colored pencils. So believe it or not, I tried it out on my wife's Bible. Because I wanted to make sure it didn't bleed through. Sandy's looking at me like, "You scoundrel. You snake. You did what?" Colored pencils don't bleed through. And then I figured out that if you got one of those mechanical pencils, you know, those pencils that are look like pens, you never have to sharpen them because they're always sharp. And I thought, that's the way to go. Now, I can't show you my color chart. I've already shown you my color chart from my other Bible. But then I started realizing, you know, they have Bibles out there that are colored. What I call highlighted. Have you ever seen a highlighted Bible? Now, you probably have seen Bibles with Jesus' words in red. Okay. Then they have other Bibles out there where there are topics that are highlighted in a particular color. And I thought, now that's a great idea, but I'm not going to have anybody highlight my Bible. Maybe they don't believe the way I believe. So I decided I'm going to start highlighting my Bible my way. So I got my 50 colored pencils together. Obviously, I couldn't use black. Threw that away. I couldn't use white. Threw that away. Certain colors just won't work, right? Because they're not going to work. And then I started thinking, well, Red is the color of blood. That was easy. Blue is the color of heaven, the sky. So I said, that'll work. So then I started coming up with various colors. And Lord Jehovah is one color. God is another color. Jesus is another color. The Holy Spirit is another color. And you say, boy, that's confusing. Quite actually, it's not confusing at all. I can open up my Bible, and from this far away, oh, that verse is on Jesus. That verse is on the Holy Spirit. That verse is on the blood. That verse is on grace. That verse is on... So in my mind, I've already got the, 150, 200 topics. Of course, I had to overlap because I didn't have 150 or 200 colors. So I had to use my colors two or three or four or five times. And I kept coming up with this word, judge, judgment. I said, man, that's an important word. But I never had a color for it. I said, I can't let that word go. Raspberry. Judgment is raspberry. What color is judgment in your Bible? Or doesn't it matter? Does it matter? Every word of God is pure. So I've got my own personal concordance, actually. I can flip it open and say, oh, the light of the world. When you die, will anybody care about your Bible? Will it be a family heirloom? Will it be saved? Will it be chucked? Will your kids and your family say, no, 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 you don't understand? That's important. Because my dad spent more time on that book than anything else in his life since he got saved. Can that be said about you? How could you prove it? Now you got to beg, borrow, and steal, right? You got to you don't have to come up with all that stuff yourself. That prophecy card, Charlene didn't write it, but she found it and she thought, man, that's good. And there's a lot of stuff that we've probably come across in our Christian lives. We didn't know where to put it. Some of you, your Bible case is this thick because it's full of so much stuff you don't know what to do with it. Well, you could maybe organically incorporated into the true Word of God, and the other pages are your personal life. I trust and pray you'd at least consider that. Let's pray. Lord, your word says heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Lord, we looked at this concept here in America called the American dream and how that has evolved over the years, over the centuries, actually, and how we learned from the early settlers that by pure motive, they were trying to find a place where they could worship God according to the Word of God, raise their family according to the Bible. And boy, we've come so far from that today. But we as individual Christians will need a standard. We'll need our foundation. And let me encourage you. to hold that book close, to make that book personal and special. That your fingerprints, so to speak, will be all over it. If you haven't started, you could start today or tomorrow. You're investing in the most important thing in the universe, the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that examines us. It doesn't matter what other people say about us. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. There's no medical device that does that. No one and nothing can examine us like the Word of God can. The Word of God is our spiritual food. It's our path. It's our light. It's our honey. It's the fire in our bones. It's the biblical caffeine that we need to energize us for the day. When we're discouraged, depressed, down, we could go there because it's written for our condition, our human condition. We can find heroes and we can find villains. And what we'll really find are normal people with faults and failures just like ours. But we can find a glorified Savior. We can find the plan of redemption. We can find the purpose for our life and the reason for all the sacrifices we're making, as well as the promises for a life in the hereafter. Oh God, help us to embrace your word. Help us to love your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I asked if you had a testimony regarding